Let me try that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good. I'm glad you're here today. We're going to keep our children in our service today because this is a very special, unique service that we want to do. We want to welcome our children here today, welcome all of you as families. This is going to be a fun time as we walk through God's Word and talk about communion together today. So we're going to keep our children up here this morning. And we want to just introduce you downstairs. There's an overflow section down there. If it's easier for you, you're able to watch down there, you can do that. I've met some people down there. They're having coffee. They're eating some. I don't know if they're watching this, so I don't know if they're eating something or not, but we're watching you. But anyhow, it's a great place down there. If you need an overflow place that to sit, you're welcome to do that as well. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a God of invitation. You invite us to this table this morning, a table that you have set and you have prepared for us, a table of grace, a table of forgiveness, a table of joy, a table of reunion, a table of anticipation. Thank you for the immense sacrifice that you made, Lord Jesus, that makes this table possible. Your forgiveness changes lives, restores innocence, and removes guilt, and brings joy. It is you, Lord Jesus, we come to worship today. It is you in whom we've come to draw close to. It is you in whom we celebrate not just your death on the cross, but your resurrection from the grave, proving your complete and perfect work on the cross is the once-for-all atonement that forgives us of all of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for that amazing and wonderful work that you have done for us. I ask now, Lord, you'd guide our time as we open your word. Help each one of us, whether child or adult, to understand, Lord, what the sacrifice means that you made for us, and to personally accept your invitation to come to your table. Your grace. In Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to walk through communion. We're going to do things a little different today. I want you to imagine just for a moment what it must be like for a child. How many of you were children in church, going to church? And when communion came around, this big plate with bread and juice in it, everybody was allowed to take a portion of it, but you were not. That leave you feeling a little confused or wondering, what's going on here? How come everybody else gets to eat, but I don't? What's the deal here? Communion can be very confusing to children. But the Bible tells us this, that God has called you, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle, he has called you to be the spiritual nurturer of your children. Just as he's given you the task of raising your children physically and nourishing them and taking care of them mentally, he's also called you to the task of being the spiritual leader of your family. And that task falls on you. So let me ask you a question. As a mom or as a dad, how do you explain communion to your children? Not easy. How do you explain it to anyone, for that matter? Yet, this morning, I want to help you do just that. We've decided we're going to have this service that's all of us together to walk through communion together in a very special way, walk through the steps of communion, gain some insights from what communion really means that night when Jesus ate that last supper with his disciples, and tie the significance of that not just to this table, but to our lives personally today in our walk with Christ. So my prayer for you today is that as you are a part of this time, that it draws you closer to the Lord personally. And it gives you a greater sense of appreciation and wonder and awe that God loves you so much that he gave his son for you. If you're the only one, God still would have died just for you. And that's what this table reminds us today. is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And I want to walk through that with you today. As we walk through this service, inside your bulletin, there are some notes there. You're welcome to follow through. And those notes are put together just for you so that you can take those with you as you leave from here and follow through with them today. There's some blanks in there, so hopefully you get the right answers and the right blanks. Otherwise, you're going to be really confused when you share this with your children. But I want to walk through communion with you today and just explain the purpose, the meaning of communion. So I want to do three things today. I want to communicate what communion is. I want to illustrate it. Then we're going to celebrate it together, all of us today, as a family in Christ. God intended communion in the very beginning to be a family event. And oftentimes, children, when they're part of a communion service, are more incidental than they are intentional. This morning, we want them to be very intentional. Children, we're glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here today. I've often said that I would teach children's church, but I'm up here oftentimes, so today I get the benefit of both. I can teach children's church, and I get to teach you as well. So we're going to just have a lot of fun today as we walk through this time of communion together. Well, communion finds its roots in Passover, doesn't it? And Passover is that time when God rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt and their Egyptian bondage. And that very first Passover, God instructed the families of Israel to take a lamb, not just any lamb, but a perfect lamb from their flock, a blue ribbon lamb. And they were to take that lamb and sacrifice it and place some of the blood on the doorposts of their home. Why? Because that lamb was the Passover lamb. The lamb that was going to spare them from God's coming judgment that was about to sweep across the land of Egypt. That was the very first instituted celebration that God gave the nation of Israel. It is very powerful. And communion that we celebrate today finds its roots in that Passover. In fact, it finds its meaning in that Passover. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist recognized that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. He is the sin atonement for not just Israel, but for the whole world. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And that's what communion is going to teach us today. I was at a church in England this last week, in Germany. They literally have a carving of a stone lamb on top of the church. The story goes something like this, that there were some workers up on this church, and one of them fell off the roof. It was so high up, his friends thought for sure that he was going to be dead. When they went down below, they found him upright and alive just fine. It just so happened when he fell, there was a lamb that was feeding down below. He fell on the lamb, crushing the lamb, but sparing his life. That worker was so thankful that he ended up carving out of stone, a lamb, and placing it on top of that church. What a powerful reminder that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who satisfied God's wrath against our sins. Well, the very first Passover was designed to be a family-oriented meal. In fact, every aspect of it was to be designed in such a way that as children watched all the preparation, it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, that then your children will ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" In other words, as mom and dad were going through the flock looking at the lambs, they had their children in tow. And they were looking at all the lambs, trying to find just the perfect lamb. The kids are going, "What is going on here? We've never seen this before." As they were preparing the unleavened bread, in other words, bread without any yeast in it, as they're preparing this special bread, the kids are going, "What's going on?" And it was all designed to have the kids to be a part of it. So they would ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" What it's saying is this, is that God wants you to know how to explain what communion, what Passover, what Jesus' sacrifice as the Passover lamb means for your children. As I thought about this passage in Exodus chapter 12 this last week, there were kind of three things that came to my mind. One is that God wants to involve us to involve our children in the preparation for Passover. Second, he wants us to instruct our children in the application of it. And third, to inspire our children to the preservation or to the continuance of Passover. So God has held you responsible as mom and dad to teach your children the significance. What an incredible joy, isn't it, to be able to share your faith with your children, that you know Jesus Christ and how they can come to Christ? Think about it this way, mom and dad. You get to invite your children to go to heaven with you. And they get to be your children forever. What an awesome privilege for mom and dad to be able to share about Jesus with their children. So I want to help equip you this morning as we look at communion together to do just that. I want to look at three questions and try to answer these questions briefly for us. First of all, what is communion? Second, who should take communion? This is a table by invitation only. Therefore, who then is invited to this table? What qualifies a person to partake of this table? And third, when is my child ready to take communion? So what is communion? Who should take it? And when is my child ready? So first of all, what is communion? Well, communion is a family event, but not everybody participates at the same level. Probably one of the most common passages that is read that walks through communion is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this passage. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread." Paul is saying that somehow Jesus personally showed him about communion. And it says that Jesus, on that very night that he took communion or took Passover, says that he was betrayed. Not only was he killed by the Romans, by the world, but he was betrayed by his own people. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Jesus' purpose behind communion in this passage is very clear, isn't it? Jesus says, "I want you to remember my death." Now, how many of us want to remember how a loved one died? We don't want to do that. And yet Jesus says, "I want you to remember how I died." Interesting. And he says, "The way I want you to remember that is to have a meal together." Why? Because the significance of his death is so important. It points to the forgiveness of our sins, that he is that Passover lamb. He is our sin substitute. He is the one who took the punishment for our sins on the cross in his death. So he says, "I want you to remember my death." But the way I want you to do that is I want you to have a meal together. Why? Because that's the way the very first Passover was instituted. They enjoyed a meal together as a family. Notice Jesus didn't say, "I want you to build a large building for me." He doesn't say, "I want you to build a monument." He doesn't even say, "I want you to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land." He says, "I want you to share a meal together." If you're familiar with your Bible, you find something very interesting. God likes to eat with his people. First of all, God likes food. You know that? We like food too here, don't we? We know we do. Just go downstairs and you'll find out. It seems like every fellowship we have to have food. Well, that's a very godly thing, actually. But God loves to eat with his people. If you look all the way back in the book of Leviticus, you'll find that as God was preparing the people through all the sacrifices, you'll find that God is preparing them to eat a meal with him. The priests, the people come before God and they share a meal with God. God loves to eat with people. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus, the little tax gatherer? He was so short, he wanted to hear Jesus so bad that he climbed high up into a tree, and there he spied Jesus over the crowd of the people and listened to Jesus, and Jesus looked up at him. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. Today, I'm going to eat with you." Jesus invited him to have a meal with him. God loves to eat with his people. Remember the time in John chapter 21 after the disciples were discouraged? They had left Jesus. Jesus had been crucified. He had been risen from the dead, but they didn't understand it all. And Peter says, "Let's go fishing." So they go fishing. And while they're out there fishing, they fish all night long. They're tired. And as they're making their way back into the shore, they see this small tendril of smoke coming up from the shore. And there's a lone figure standing by that fire. And they recognize, you know how you recognize somebody from a distance? You can recognize their posture, that, hey, I know who that is. And Peter is looking. He must have had really good eyesight because he's looking across the lake and he's looking at that shore and he says, "Hey, that's Jesus." Now, Jesus had been crucified, but now he was resurrected. And guess what Jesus was doing? In John chapter 21, he was preparing a meal for them to enjoy. Jesus likes to eat with us, and we should love to eat with him. In fact, one day the Bible says we're going to enjoy a grand meal in heaven. Think about that. A reunion with friends and family at the Lord's table, a table that he will have prepared, a table that you were invited to be a part of, a table that's going to have the best of everything you could possibly imagine, a table that's not only going to have the best food, but the best fellowship. Could you imagine that? Think what it must be like. I know you haven't thought about this before, but it's good for you to think about these things. What it must be like, you're going to sit down maybe next to Moses, or you see him across the table from you. Could you imagine that? You think, oh, no, not me. You never know. Maybe Abraham, maybe Isaac. There'll be some people there who go, wow, I didn't expect to see that person here. But you'll be able to enjoy a fellowship and a meal with other believers. Jesus said, I want you to have a meal to remember how I died, because I am that Passover lamb that was figured in Exodus, the first meal that was instituted, the first celebration. So communion does several things for us. One, it's a reminder, it looks at Jesus' death, but it's also a statement of faith. Jesus said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's also a powerful picture, which we've already been talking about. It's a powerful picture in terms of Jesus being our Passover lamb. But on that final night, when Jesus was enjoying that final supper, the last supper with the disciples, what they were really doing was not communion. We call it communion today, but what they were really doing was Passover. And he took two elements of that Passover meal, the bread and the cup, and he brought meaning to them, the fulfillment of what they pointed to all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Their actual and ultimate meaning was the bread and the cup pointed to Jesus, the ultimate and the final sacrifice. You see, for centuries, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, priests had lived and died and sacrificed animal after animal after animal, and the nation of Israel wondered, is there ever going to be an end to all this sacrifice for our sins? And yet the Bible anticipates, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, called the Euangelion, this is the first gospel, which it talks about Jesus, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. The very first prophecy about a lamb, someone who's going to come, who's going to take the sins of the world, the ultimate and final sacrifice, so there's not a need for any more sacrifices. The whole Old Testament pointed to that, and Jesus revealed that in this final dinner. So he took two elements of Passover. He took the bread and the cup, and he brought meaning to them, fulfillment of what they really mean. Now, if you're familiar with the Passover meal or a Seder, which means order, which is something many Jewish families still practice today, you'll know that at the very beginning of that meal, there are three pieces of what they call unleavened bread or matzah. Matzah meaning there is no leaven in it whatsoever. They bake it in the oven, and there are three sheets specifically. And they put these three sheets, one on top of the other, put them together, and they pull the middle sheet out at the very beginning of the meal, and they break it in half, and they hide a portion of that matzah. And it doesn't come out until the very end of the meal, after they're done eating and drinking. Then that last portion comes out. That night, when Jesus said, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body. He took that piece of matzah that had been broken and hidden and was brought back to the meal in which everybody was to participate in. Those three pieces of matzah represented the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But only Jesus in his body was broken for our sin. What's more is this matzah had scarring on it, that is, marks of where it was burnt in the oven. It also had holes in it, which represents the piercing of Jesus' body. So it was broken, it was pierced, and by his stripes we are healed, the Bible says. Jesus revealed on that final dinner, he said, guys, this is my body. I am this unleavened bread that feeds the world. So Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread reminds us of his body that was nailed to the cross. Jesus said in his own words, John chapter 8, verse 51, the bread also which I give for life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. We're going to partake of the bread today. And this bread symbolizes that piece of matzah. It was broken and hidden away and brought out at the very end of the meal that represents Jesus' body given on the cross for you. The Bible says that his body was given as a sacrifice once for all sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Did you know that when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he died for all your sins? Do you really believe that? He didn't just die for most of your sins, your past sins, or the really bad sins. He died for all of your sins, the past sins, the present sins, and even the future sins. He died as an atonement for all sin. Why is that so important? Because that's what makes Jesus the ultimate Passover lamb. He does not have to be crucified ever, ever again. He is the sacrifice once and for all. So when Jesus broke that bread and he brought it out to the disciples and he explained the meaning of it, suddenly the lights went on. They went, wow, that's what this means. We've wondered all this time. But he also chose a cup. There are actually four cups of wine that are served during the Passover meal. And the cup in particular that Jesus pointed to is the third cup. It was called the cup of redemption. Some people take it a step further, and they notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here, it doesn't just say a cup, as in one of the four, but the cup. The definite article is there. Some people believe that this cup was not only the cup of redemption, but at every Passover meal, as they set the table, remember the kids were watching all this, and they would help set the table. And mom and dad would say, oh yeah, by the way, I want you to set a place at the table for Elijah. And the kids would go, Elijah? Elijah's not around. I didn't know we were inviting him. Is he coming back? But that was purposeful. Then they would leave the door open during the Passover meal. Just in case Elijah happened to show up, there was a place for him at the table. Now, why did they do that? Because the prophet Malachi says, he was the last prophet, that God was silent then for the next 430 years. The prophet Malachi said, listen, when the prophet Elijah comes, then the Savior will come. Now, if you've been reading through your Bible in the 95 days, right? How many of you are doing that? Really? That's all? Come on. If you've been reading through your Bible, you'll find that in Luke chapter 1, we find that John the Baptist came in the very spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus. In other words, that table setting has now been filled. We know the Messiah has come. And some people believe that the cup that Jesus picked up was not just any cup, not only the cup of redemption, but it was in fact Elijah's cup, telling them Elijah has come. And now the Messiah is here. Could you imagine what it must have been like as a disciple seeing all this for the first time after having spent all your life going through this traditional meal step by step by step, and it was kind of monotonous after a while, you lost the sense of meaning, and now Jesus steps in, he breathes life into it and meaning and ultimate sense of understanding. You go, wow, I didn't know. You ever read your Bible sometimes, read a passage that you say, I've read this thing 100 times, if not 1,000, and you open it up, 1,000 the first time, and you look at it and you go, how did I ever not see that before? I can't believe it. I imagine that must have been what it was like for the disciples during that time, except exponentially far more. They began to realize that Jesus is that bread and Jesus is that cup. But Jesus didn't say it's just the cup of redemption. He says this is the cup of the new covenant. Listen to what he said. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When Jesus said that, it sparked the memory of his disciples. And they began to realize when he said the key words, new covenant, all the passages of the Old Testament, of God's promise of a new covenant came to their minds. And I suspect that they were reminded of Jeremiah chapter 31, one of the key passages that talks about the new covenant. And in that passage, God says, I'm going to do several things. When the new covenant is instituted, he's going to cleanse us from all sin. Jesus says, this new covenant is my blood that cleanses from all sins. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, remember no more. Do you know that when you come to Christ and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he forgives you of all your sins? He doesn't remember them anymore? He doesn't. But if God is omniscient, right? He knows all things, then how can he forget? He doesn't forget. What it means is that he chooses to treat us in our relationship with him as though he never, ever will remember that sin again. In a conversation with God 1,000 years from now, he's not going to say, do you remember when you did this? He's never going to bring it back in your face ever again. It's forgotten. It's done. So Jeremiah says in the new covenant, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, remember no more. Second, he says that he's going to put God's spirit inside of us and his word. Jeremiah 31, 33, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That the moment you trust Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, that you receive the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6, Paul says the same thing. The moment I trust Christ as my Savior, God fills me with his Holy Spirit, and I become, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, a temple of the living God, that God resides inside of me, the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that in our lives is our lives begin to change from the inside out. Not that we are trying to do that change, but God is bringing that change in us. Suddenly, we don't like things we used to like, and we like things we didn't used to like. And we go, that's weird. Where'd that come from? And God says, oh, that's me, by the way. I'm at work in you, both to will and to work according to my good pleasure, he says. God is at work in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit when you trust Christ. But not only does he give us a new heart and put his word inside of us through the Holy Spirit, but he invites us into a new and close relationship like we've never had with God ever before. One that sin no longer controls. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, I will be their God and they will be my people. So Jesus' blood reminds us of the new covenant. And that new covenant has now come. And he is that Passover lamb that instituted that new covenant. He's made forgiveness possible. He has made it possible for God to be inside of our lives. We can know him personally and walk with him personally. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. In the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, dwelt in the temple. But today, the Bible says that God's glory, God's presence, dwells inside of you. That's the fulfillment of the new covenant. It's that personal relationship God has with you personally. So he gave his life as a sacrifice, not just his blood, but his body as well, once for all our sins. 1 Peter says this, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us, listen to this, he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. So what is communion? Communion is that time that we come together and Jesus says, I want you to remember how I died, because I want you to remember I am that Passover lamb, that sin-atoning Passover lamb for your sin. Well, who should take communion? Who do you think should take communion? In one sense, everybody is welcome to take communion. But in another sense, this is a table by invitation. So you have to accept that invitation. That's what it means. And so the Bible says if we're going to take communion, we have to have a prepared heart. Oftentimes I'll say this is not the table of Pre-Server Community Church. And by the way, it is not. This is not a table of a denomination. This is not a table of a specific church in terms of Priest River Community Church or any other named church that way. This is the Lord's table. And this is of his family, the church of God. And so how do you prepare for communion? You have a prepared heart. You'll see in your notes, only those who have trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. We need to make sure as we come to this table that we really belong to the family of God. And the way you prepare your heart is by knowing that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accepting Him to be that Passover lamb who died in your place for your sins. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough long enough for it. You can't pay for it. It is something you accept by faith when God offers it to you. That's His invitation to come to His table. So how do you prepare for it? By trusting Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But there's a second qualification. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, a man must examine himself first. So only those who have really examined themselves should come to this table. What does it mean to examine yourself? The word examine means this, to test the genuineness of something. So test the genuineness of your faith. Have you truly come to Christ? You see, the last thing I want you to do is to come here today and say, yeah, I've taken communion for years, no big deal. This is a big deal. This isn't just communion. This is the Lord's Supper. And God wants you to examine yourself to see, am I truly of the faith or am I not? Have I, with my heart, truly trusted Christ as my Lord and my Savior? It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God is looking for a heart that accepts an invitation and says, I want to have a genuine faith in Christ in my heart. So that leads to the third question. When is my child ready to take communion? What do you think? Age doesn't really matter. It's not about age, it's about faith. Do they have an understanding faith? So I have three questions you can ask yourself and answer for your children. Has your child placed his or her personal trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible says this, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Notice it says, not by faith, but by his faith. In other words, your child has to have a personal faith in Christ. Has your child personally stepped across that line and said, I want to trust Jesus personally as my Savior? Let me tell you what, there was some great rejoicing in our home the days that our daughters both trusted Christ. It was a great time of celebration. Great time. What an awesome opportunity you have, Mom and Dad. What an awesome opportunity to share with your children salvation in Christ. No greater privilege, no greater gift could you offer them than Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you. Isn't that amazing? God makes that available for you. But have they placed their trust in Christ? Paul says in Romans, he says, the good news that God is that God shows us how to make people right with himself, that it begins and ends with faith. As the scripture says, but those who are right with God, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 here, but those who are right with God will live by faith. You see, there's something amazing about children I want you to understand, and I don't want you to make the mistake I've seen some parents do. Your children are incredibly intelligent, and they understand their need for God in ways you never need to explain to them. They understand their own sinfulness before God in ways you don't have to explain to them. Your children are very much so aware of their need for God and who God is. Your job is to explain and bring clarification to that. But children can understand faith. That it's not by works, it's not by merit, it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Your children can do that. You know why? Because the Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, no one comes to the Father, the Son, unless the Father draws him to him. When your child is ready to trust Christ, God is at work in their child's life explaining the gospel in a way they go, I get it, I understand it, I want to trust Jesus. Now, the mistake I want to prepare you that you don't make for your children is this. It's broken my heart where I've seen parents where their children have trusted Jesus Christ. There's an evidence of a genuine faith in their life, and the parents say, no, you didn't trust Jesus. You're not a Christian yet. You haven't really tried. You don't understand what it means. You're too young. You couldn't possibly know. Mom and Dad, that's not yours to call. It's with the heart that we trust Jesus. And if your child has a genuine heart that has trusted Christ, then take them at their word. If you doubt it, if you're not sure, encourage them what real faith looks like. Don't continue to beat them down and say, you're not a Christian. You didn't trust Jesus. You don't have real faith. Because he has simple faith of a believer. Jesus said, the faith of a child is all that we need. So the second question is this, does my child understand why Christ died for his sins? Can your child explain that? Jesus said, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Jesus is saying it's with simple childlike faith we trust Christ. Now I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying in order for you to be saved, you have to understand the hypostatic union. You have to understand the aseity of God. You have to understand all the complexities of who God is. Then you might be saved. Children don't understand that stuff and they don't care. Why? Because God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, that God has made himself known in every human heart. They know God is God. We don't have to explain him. And so Jesus says with the simple faith of a child, taking God at his word, that's how a person is saved. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It is called simple trust in an amazing Savior. Third, determine if your child is ready. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what I want you to notice is this. He says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. It's the heart of your child that God is looking for. You don't know for sure if somebody's saved or not. You're not the ultimate judge. You might be able to say, I don't know, I think that person's saved. And someone else, you might say, I don't know. You might be surprised. But you see, that's the whole point of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He says, do not judge lest you be judged. He's not saying don't judge. He said that when you judge, we're to judge ourselves by the same judgment we judge others. And you're not the ultimate judge of somebody's salvation. God is, not you. And so it's with the heart that we trust Christ. It's a matter of the heart. And so examine your child. Have they really trusted Christ with their heart? If it's a simple faith, accept them at their word and then nurture them in their faith. And you know what? If they don't really know the Lord, they're just mouthing that and they're saying, you know, yeah, I've trusted Jesus. As you continue to nurture them in the Lord, they're going to get it. They're going to see it. As they see it modeled in your own life, they're going to get it. You just keep pointing them to the Lord. Don't point them away from the Lord. So Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. That is, you're made right with God through your faith. And with the mouth, you confess. That is, you agree with God, you acknowledge, and resulting in salvation. You see, communion is a reminder that Christ came for us. It's an invitation of God. He invites us to this table. So, well, let me try to answer this one question. I'm going to try and end with an object lesson for you. Why did Jesus come to die? Why did he come to die? The Bible says that all of us are sinners, that the world is filled with sin, that we've sinned, we've done things wrong in our lives. What are some of those things you've done wrong in your life? Have you lied to somebody? Have you cheated somebody? Have you stolen things? Have you hurt people? Have you hurt yourself? Have you rebelled against God? Have you disobeyed your parents? We've all done things that are wrong in our lives. And the Bible says that Jesus came to be the Passover lamb, the perfect, pure, spotless lamb. And he came to die on the cross for all of our sins. Not most, not the big ones, not most of the small ones, but all of our sin. And when he came into a world that was filled with sin. And you and I are impacted by that sin. Now, the Bible says we've all sinned, right? We've all done things that are wrong. And when sin comes into your life, sin doesn't just come into a small part and stay there. Sin comes into every part of your life, doesn't it? And it begins to affect you. Just like when God comes into your life, you begin to see the differences from the inside out. The same thing is true when you sin. You begin to see the differences from the inside out. Instead of things being good, you see things as bad. And so sin affects every part of your life. So we live in a world that is filled with sin. And that sin affects every part of our life. Is there any part of this that's not affected by this color? Not one. So when you tell a lie, that lie affects every part of your life. When you cheat, when you steal, when you rebel against God, it's not compartmentalized in one small portion of your life and you're safe in the rest of it. It affects every part of your life. So Jesus came as the spotless blue ribbon lamb to die for our sins. And when he died on the cross, he went to the cross and he took all the sin of the world on him. The Bible says, for he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the sin that you and I have ever done in our life, ever will do in our life, or ever can do, and the whole world sins. And he died on the cross for our sins. He took all of that sin, and he remained the spotless and pure and perfect Lamb. Today we serve not just a risen Savior, but a Savior who overcame sin and remains the spotless, perfect Savior he was before he went to the cross. He is our Savior. But you know the great thing about this, is that though Jesus is the Savior of the world, just like John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the only way Jesus takes away your sin is that when you personally invite him to come into your heart and be your perfect Savior. And when you do that, even though God has made his forgiveness available to the whole world, you still have to make that personal choice. In other words, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And the only way to become a child of God is to personally trust Jesus Christ, to invite him into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness in my life. And when we do, we invite Jesus into our life. He comes into our life. And cleanses us of all our sin. Don't we serve an amazing Savior? And there's no way that you could have taken all that stain out of your life. Jesus did that for you. You couldn't work hard enough. You couldn't try hard enough. Jesus did it for you the moment you trusted Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He came to die for all of your sins. That's why. Don't we serve an amazing Savior? So what is communion? Communion is remembering the death of Jesus, that he died as our Passover lamb, that perfect lamb for your sins and my sins and all the world's sins. But the only way that we can have him as our Passover lamb is we must personally invite him into our lives. Well, this morning we're going to take communion. Mom and Dad, you know where your children are at, whether they're ready or not. But I'm going to walk through a very simple prayer. This prayer is going to invite Jesus to be your Passover lamb, to be your Savior. And it's a matter of faith, simple faith that comes from the heart, and God knows your heart. So I want to prepare us as we take communion this morning. This is a table that we are invited by God, a table that God has prepared for us, but a table that we must be prepared for as we come to. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the amazing sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, for me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the perfect Lamb of God that came to atone for all the sins of the world, even mine. I believe, Jesus, that when you died on the cross, you became sin, my sin. You took all of my sin, and you died in my place, taking my punishment. And you gave me your forgiveness, your life that is eternal and perfect in its place. Thank you, Jesus, for doing a work that I could never do myself. And I recognize, Lord, there is no way to find forgiveness but in you alone. There's no way to find eternal life but in you alone. So, Jesus, I thank you for being my eternal Savior. I ask you right now to come into my heart, come into my life, Lord. I trust you and ask you to be my personal Savior and Lord. And show me, Lord, what it means to walk in relationship with you, just like the new covenant promises, that you'd be my God and I would be your child. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We're going to prepare to serve communion this morning. But while they're doing that, so Dave and Vicky and Danny and Larry, you want to come up here and just stand up here for a moment? While they're doing that, I would be remiss if I didn't qualify this one step further. If we're going to address Scripture, we need to address all of it, Scripture says. We already read part of it, that a man must examine himself, first of all. Test the genuineness of your faith. But Jesus says elsewhere, and Paul says it as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but if there is something between us and God, or something between us and another believer, some unfinished business, then God wants you to deal with that. Sometimes we allow, or we make people think that you can't come to this table unless you're perfect. That's not true. That's why this table is here, because we're imperfect and we need a perfect Savior. If you're struggling with sin today, there's some kind of habit, some kind of difficulty in your life, this table is for you. But God wants you to deal with that sin first. That's why he sent his Son, the Savior. So we're going to have you come forward this morning. You're going to receive communion. But before you do, I want you to take a moment and take Paul's words, take God's word to heart. Examine yourself. Ask God, Lord, is there something in my life that is left unfinished between you and me or someone else that I need to deal with? Lord, would you show me what it is? Bring it to mind that I could bring it to your throne and ask your forgiveness. Prepare my heart, Lord, for this moment. Maybe there's something in your life you're saying, you know what, it's something I need to deal with before I even take communion. If you don't take communion today, it's okay. Everybody's not going to look at you and go, wow, that person's not taking communion. That's okay. This is between you and God. This is a family matter, but it's between you and your Father first and foremost. So with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And the reason I want to do that is this. This is the table of God's invitation. And by you coming up from your pew, stepping into the aisle, walking down here, you're accepting God's invitation of his free gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. By faith, you're doing that with the simple faith of a child. And when you take that bread and you take that cup, you're reminded that Jesus' body and Jesus' blood are the new covenant in which God has brought together through his blood, through his body, that we can have a relationship of forgiveness and right with God.